All right, the book of Hosea. I hope this has been blessing you. I've gotten some good response from folks that it's blessing them and teaching and bringing them to a revelation that they haven't seen in the book of Hosea. And that's the amazing thing, first of all, I want to say about the Word of God. It becomes revelatory. It becomes a greater understanding as you spend time with the Holy Spirit. And he'll show you things, man. He loves to show us things. So we can't take the Word and just say, oh, well, that's the Old Testament. Oh, that's such and such. No, man, you got to look at the Word and say, it's life. You know what I mean? And pray over it. And ask the Holy Spirit to show you. All right, so the book of Hosea, we were in chapter 2 last time, and I was giving you those particular names in verse 1 that spoke of my people, and then love and compassion or attained mercy, Rakam, and then Amani, which was the first word for my people. And so the Lord was using the prophetic illustration with names to show how he was feeling about Israel at the time. In verse 2, he said, plead. Remember the word plead there means to strive and to fight and to argue and to contend. And I don't know about you, but I've been putting that to practice even more so in my life personally. And I hope you're doing it as well. Not in the brash way where you turn people off, you know, a soft word, a soft answer, you know, it turns away wrath, it turns away anger. So you gotta use wisdom of the Holy Spirit. But what this particular word plead means is that we gotta continue to stay in the hunt, if you will, for those that need to be born again and not to give up on anybody, okay? Aren't you glad God didn't give up on you? I mean, I'm so thankful. The times that I rejected him and I said no, and people who witnessed to me and I said, thanks a lot, have a nice day, slam the door, get out of here. I'm so glad that God didn't say, you know what, I'm finished with you. He didn't do that. And people continued to plead and to strive. So a very powerful truth there. And then verse 3, remember what I spoke about what happened to those that were caught in an adultery and fornication. I mean, they were shaved. Their head was shaved. They were stripped naked in front of their entire family. They were drawn out of the husband's house, and they were kicked down the road. I mean, what a tremendous embarrassment and shame that was put on there. But what God was telling Israel, this is the condition that you have found yourself. And really, this is where America is. And this teaching in Hosea is not just evangelism only, but it's also prophetic symbolism and understanding where we are in practical reality. We're that whore, a Gomer, you know. We're that whore in the states and in the world and the church. And but yet God has a tremendous love for us. Okay, but he's going to deal with us. That's why we're naked. That's why we're getting our heads shaved and all the things we're seeing. And I gave you scripture, Isaiah 3:17, Ezekiel 16:39, and Ezekiel 23:26. So I hope you went back and looked at that and studied that a little bit. Remember, he said, I'm taking you to a dry land. Basically, in verse 3, it talks about the dry land and to bring her to a place of thirst. That's what's happening to America. You're watching the economy and what it's doing right now. This is just a thimble of what's coming. I likened this with the United States and the economy. I've said this many times, but it's like a 600-pound person with stage 4 cancer. It takes a while for the finality of it. And so that's what we're watching. And so he says, I'm bringing you to a dry land. Well, where did he bring them first to? The land of milk and honey. He brought them to a place of prosperity, a place of promise. So you see the parallel with America. You know, we're being brought to a place of dryness so we can thirst again. The problem with the Church of Jesus Christ is we don't thirst for God. We don't thirst for his presence. We don't thirst for his word. We don't thirst to be in the house of God. We don't thirst for him. We just exist, or we just make our conscience feel better. And that's not, God knows the difference, okay? He knows the difference of our heart. So verse 4, the covenants of God swing open and close on the hinges of what? If you gotta understand. So if verse 4 was part of verse 3, but verse 4 come down, it says, can the God of love stop showing compassion? I wrote that down in my notes. Can the love of God stop showing compassion? Yes. The God of love can stop showing compassion if he wants to. He can turn the valve off. He can turn a valve on a person's life completely off to the place that they would finally recognize and realize, I need you. And that's what he's doing to the church right now. That's why people are so dry in a lot of churches. One, because they're not pushing towards God, but also because the relationship, God's cutting it off. He says, I'm going to make you thirsty. I'm going to make you want me. Yeah, because he loves you. You know what I mean? He's got an awesome plan. All right, so that's too heavy for some people. But Jeremiah 44, 17 through 18, talked about idolatry in the land and the people, they forget who really blessed them. Again, that's where we are today. We forget who blessed us. So we look towards a president. We look towards a Congress. We look towards a political person. We look towards mom, dad, husband, wife, whatever, pastor. We look towards people for blessings, and we lose the sight that it was God all along. And when you do that, you make an idol out of that person. Verse 6, God makes it hard for a sinner when he's in pursuit. So I'm not going to read the rest. That was just a great time. If you didn't get a CD, get it. If you didn't get the archive, please go back and watch it. And unlike the book of Acts, you won't be at like number 60 and try to catch up. So this book is not that long. All right, so let's go for tonight. Kingdom Perspectives, the book of Hosea. This is going to be really good. I really enjoyed studying this particular chapter. Verse 1, are you ready? Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me. And God speaks to Hosea and he says, go yet. I want you to underline, highlight, put in your notes, go. Go. In chapter 2, we see Hosea bringing her to that wilderness place. Again, there's a symbolic prophetic understanding of God bringing us to a wilderness place, and he speaks gently to her, and he's speaking to her. He still loves her, and God still loves the church, and God still loves the backslider, and God still loves the sinner. Again, there's the example. But God says, I want you to go to her yet, which means go to her again. Now, she's estranged from him. Okay, because of her whoredoms. She left Hosea. But yet God says, go again. Go yet. Now, first of all, I want you to see the compassion of God, the desire of God, and the pursuit of God through Hosea to go back after somebody who doesn't even want him. Because let me tell you something, jealousy is as strong as the grave. You know, you can have somebody steal from you and get mad about it. You can have somebody do something to your life and inflict some type of wound on you and an injury or something like that, and it goes away and the thought is still there, but it gets healed. But when somebody cheats on you, when somebody commits adultery, when somebody violates you in the intimacy of who you are and the intimacy of the covenant you made and the intimacy of the words you spoke together and the pillow talk and the privacy and everything that goes with relationships, when they violate that, it's like the grave, isn't it? Anybody that's ever been in that situation, you know what I'm talking about. Don't ball your fist up. Just wave with an open palm. Just palm it. Just give me a palm. No. You know, and even if you think about some things, even to this day, you're saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and you love God, you still think of things of the past, and it goes, oh. You just get that little crink in your neck like, oh, boy, I don't want to think about that. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You can always forgive, but sometimes it's hard to forget. And there's a purpose for forgetting. For not forgetting. There is a purpose on certain things you don't forget because God uses them to help you remember where you came from. If you ever wondered why you still have that little sting of pain, that little sting of remembrance, it isn't the devil unless it's trying to cripple you. But if it's there and it humbles you and breaks you and brings you closer to God, it's God reminding you of where you were. Yeah, it's very powerful, and that's the whole thing on being broken that maybe we'll talk about another time. So the Lord said unto me, go yet and love a woman beloved of her friend. Paramour is actually the word, paramour, which means her lover. Wait a minute. Hosea, wait. God, I'm trying to understand this whole thing. He said, I want you to go yet. I want you to go back to her who has another lover. Wow. You see, what we have to understand about God in an evangelism and God and how he views people and looking at the law of first mention and looking back at the Old Testament. Again, I don't know why anybody would sit under any preacher who doesn't teach the Old Testament. I'm sorry, your pastor's lost. Because here I get to see God. Here I get to see the intricate part of him. I get to see the intimate part of God. He says, go yet while she still has a lover. Which tells me the depth of God's love, that there is no place dark enough, there's no place seedy enough, there's no place dirty enough that God wouldn't go to. And the religious folk ought to be slapped up the head, side the head with the book of Hosea. I mean, seriously, and get some revelation of the love of God. There's no place he can't go. There's no place that he's not right now. There's not a porn star. There's not a drug addict. There's not anybody that is in the lowest lifestyle, the prostitute right now down the boulevard of Atlanta, wherever they are, God is still there calling us as Hosea's, go yet. Go get them. Go yet. Go get them. But oh, don't you know, go yet. They used to be in the choir. They used to sing. They used to be a young child in the church and children's ministry. But look what they've become. Go yet. Go get them. I still want them. I don't care who they're shacking up with right now. I don't care what they're doing right now. And in our Christian minds that has been so crystallized and petrified by religiosity, we can't see that because we're glazed over in our eyes. We don't see them like Jesus sees them. We see them as whores. We see them as drug addicts and pimps. We see them as all these things, but God doesn't see them that way. Because he used his own man of God to go to that place and get her. Man, this blows me away. And I love it because that's where I came from. That's where I came from. That when God saved me, I was at the lowest. How about you? I know some of y'all were born in church and you were perfect and all that. And they had you at the altar and it was amazing. You got dunked and christened and Dunkin' Donuts and all that. You guys were awesome. But some of us, brother and sister, we were the ragamuffins. Whether you did a lot of sin or a little sin, it's not the point. All of us, our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's just the ideal that we've lost it in the body of Christ, and we become so callous to the heart of God that we can't see it. Now, there's another side of this to where we become so slippery that we don't talk about holiness and consecration. We just say, well, let them be. God will deal with them at the end and blah, blah, blah. No, that's not what God is saying. He's saying, Hosea, I want you to go there. Watch this. Thus, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. There it is. I want you to go after her like I love the children of Israel. I want you to go after her, no matter her dirty deeds, no matter how nasty she is. Now I'll get to the point in just a few minutes, but by this time, Gomer was at the end. Gomer was done with her beauty. If you, I don't know how to say this politely, but, sin makes us ugly. Away our beauty. Sin takes away our facial expressions and a lot of things about us. If you've never seen the transformation of a person that has gone from being a normal person to someone on meth, I'll just use meth as an example. You haven't seen anything yet. Take an opportunity. They're online. You can see the meth pictures. And that's the best I can give to you of a person who was in their brightest moment, you know? A cheerleader, a football player, whatever, and then go through the dregs of life and come out the other end ragged. This is what this is going to show you in just a minute. But God didn't care about that. He said, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Actually, another translation says that it's pressed cakes of grape. Pressed cakes of grapes. Some say raisins. Basically what it is, it's an offering to idols. It's an offering to idols. And so he steps back and the Lord speaks to him and says, go yet. Go, even though she has a lover, I want you to still go back to her because of the love that I have for Israel, even though she's given everything to idols. Man, I really believe that when we start having human compassion, divine compassion through the human vessel of heart and life, we will turn the world upside down. I'm not talking about a democracy. I'm not talking about a state. I'm not talking about anything political. I am talking about human revival, revival with God, humanity falling in love with God. When the church finally has compassion like God does. Because it would be different for us, because when we'd come to church, we'd be passionate. Because we'd be passionate about God, we'd be passionate about a service, we'd be passionate about everything that is here, so that we can take that passion and turn it into compassion for the world. You can't be compassionate if you don't have passion. There's no passion for many people in the church. There's commitment and duty, and I got to be here, and somebody's going to get mad if I don't show up, and pastor's going to look at me with his look he gives. I want to look at Christine that way, so, because she knows better. No, I'm just kidding. I'm messing with her. But isn't that true? And so we want to be counted. We want to be numbered. We want to be noticed. We want stars by our names and all these different things. But if we become passionate about the things of God, we become passionate about his presence, then he puts that compassion inside of us. And then we look upon the world with pity. Not anger, but pity. Because we see ourselves in Gomer. We see ourselves in the thug. We see ourselves in the pimp. We see ourselves in the drug dealer and all the other things you want to say, the businessman that's snorting cocaine right now. I don't care. It doesn't matter. What sin, what level, it doesn't matter. We have to see ourselves like that. Why? Because God saw his love for her in her condition. God saw his love for her in her condition. God saw his love for you and I in our condition, and he saw us in the future. Come on now. Not everybody makes the decision to come to Christ. Some die and go to hell. But he saw us in our future, and he saw them in their future, and he gave us all an opportunity. Wow. Only love can do that. Because you judge me by things you see of me and hear me and whatever. We judge each other. We have different opinions. We do, because we're human. All right, we love each other, but, you know, diversity is cool. But sometimes we're like, did you see that red shirt Mike wore? Goodness gracious, you can see that across the county line. I mean, what? We can find him at night, and that's important. That's why Mama got it for him. But whatever it is, or look at the shirt he wore. But if we look, if you would look at each other with the eyes of the Lord, then that would bring a different reflection and revelation to us. So I like Mike's shirt, by the way. It looks good on him. Then he says in verse 2, so I brought her to me. Watch this. I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. Well, watch this. He bought her for 15 pieces of silver. That was half the money that was to be spent on a slave. He said, I'm not even going to give you full price. This shows you how far down Gomer had gone. She lost her value. 15 was the number that he offered for her. Now, I'll give you the scripture because I have so many scriptures to go through tonight. I'm not going to have time. But Exodus 21:32 was the price of a servant. 30 pieces of silver or 30 pieces. Okay? He said, I'm going to give you half. and then I'm going to give you the other half in barley. But it wasn't the wheat, a fine wheat. It was the barley grain, which is more coarse. In other words, I'm not even going to give you full price of the money, and I'm not even going to give you the best of the wheat. Now, wait a minute. Now, you said that God said that he loved her as he did Israel, and he told him to go yet get her again, and then buy her, bring her back into the fold. Yes, but God wanted her to see that she was worthless without him. See, true repentance comes when you really realize I'm worthless without him. That's why we don't have real conversions in the church today, because we have this easy altar. We have an easy swinging door for photographs and trophies and numbers to go back to the headquarters. How many people came down the altar? Big deal. I don't care how many people get saved. I care how many people are saved. How many people continue to walk with the Lord? How many people get discipled? How many get a father? How many get a mother, somebody to lead them? And how many of them really, really, really realize how unworthy they were? I don't know about you, but when I got saved, buddy, I was broken into 10,000 pieces. I was a wreck. And anytime God wants to do something to me, he breaks me. He breaks me, and then he fills me back up again. And that's the problem with the church. We're not broken. Why not? Because we got everything we need. This is why when this economic collapse comes to America, we will be broken. The church will be broken. The idol of mammon will be broken off of us. And we'll finally recognize and realize, like Gomer is going to eventually realize, that we're worthless without him. Isn't that powerful? And so you think, well, God, that's a little oxymoron. That's a little, wow, Mr. Jekyll and Dr. Hyde, what are you doing? You're like a mad scientist. No, he knows exactly what he's doing with the human heart. He created it. He knows the buttons. He knows the strings. And I'm telling you, these falsified converts, it just turns me off, because that's not true repentance. True repentance comes from realizing how unworthy we are and how holy he is. That ain't happening in the church. That's not. Anybody still my friend? So it was the price of a servant. So he bought her back from her lover, whom she had become a slave to. She was a slave to that lover. So he gave half grain. And guess what else? The half grain was the food allowance per day for a slave. I'm going to give you just enough to get by. I'm going to give you just enough to show you how good I am. Let me tell you what's fixing to happen in this story with Hosea. And it's a parallel with our walk with God. It's a parallel with modern day Israel and the whole situation over there. Basically, what God was telling Hosea to do, go buy back Gomer from her lover. Pay this price, which shows her how unworthy she is. Give her this amount, just enough of daily bread, daily substance, to prove to her she's on probation. Write that down. She's on probation. We don't teach probation in the form of discipleship in the church. We teach promotion. Probation. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. You're on probation. God is raising you up, and he's training you to come out of that sin, to come out of those addictions, to come out. That's why it's so important to be here on a Wednesday night. That's so why it's so important to be an ISM. It's so important to receive on Sundays, to be a part of the house of God, because in that you are maturing and you're going through your probation period until you're promoted. Israel today is in probation. I'm going to prove it to you. They don't have the blessings in totality of what God has for them. Nobody does until you know Jesus. Is that right? So I don't want to get ahead of myself, but isn't that pretty wild, all right there in that food, that payment that he was paying. So he paid a low price to show her how unworthy she was, and also to humble her. To humble her. The body of Christ needs to be humbled. That's why it's time to eat some barley instead of wheat. That's why it's time to go to the day-old bread store. That's why it's time to pay X amount of dollars in gas. That's why this and this and this and this, because we need to be humbled. We're not humbled, okay? We got it made, man. So watch this. Let's prove what I just said to you. Verse 3, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for many days. You'll abide for me for many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. What is that? What did that just say to you? Probation. For many days, I'm going to set you aside. You're going to have your daily bread. I'm going to take care of you, but I'm going to set you aside to see if you're going to be trustworthy. Did Gomer finally come to the end of her rope? Did man finally come to his end of his rope? Has Israel finally come to the end of her rope yet? Okay. So he said, I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to take these 15 pieces of silver. I'm going to buy you back. Now, I want you to go to Luke 15 real quick and hold your spot here, because I want to show you something to, again, prove a little more of what I'm talking about when it comes to humility and the Lord working things out in a believer, working things out in a church. The whole probation thing, the whole humility thing, okay? Let me take you to, Luke chapter 15. Let me begin with verse 17. And he said, this is Luke chapter 15, verse 17. Okay, this is talking about the prodigal son. Some of your Bibles may call the lost son. And when he came to himself, he said, there are many hired servants in my father's, have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will go and arise to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as of one of thy hired servants. Notice that. He says, I'm unworthy. Now, he's a son of the father who's rich, but he's prodigal. He left and he sinned. Now he's coming back to the father. And this is true repentance. He finds himself broken, that I'm not worthy to be a son, make me a servant. Is anybody still here? You see people all the time, they come to the altar, and a lot of times they come to the altar and they're prideful. And they stand up strong, and they have no tears, there's no emotions, whatever. And then they say, well, I just got saved, I'm born again. No, you didn't get born again. And I'm not saying you have to be emotional to be born again, but true brokenness and true repentance, it does bend you. Okay? I'm not saying you have to have emotions. Please, there's a lot of people who cry and they're still full of the devil at the altar. I'm not talking emotionalism. I don't like that either. I like results. I'm a fruit guy. Give me fruit. I love what happens. I love the stories of the Crusades. I want to see fruit. Okay, that's just me. But look at that. He's bent. He's broken. And he recognizes and realizes. And then verse 20, and he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and yelled at him and screamed at him and said, get out of here, you bum. Oh, sorry, that's the wrong translation. And had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Woo-wee. You can go home right now on that one. Where you been? Where's my credit card? Where's the receipts? Where's the keys of the car? He didn't do none of that. he realized, oh my gosh, that's my son. The son was broken and considered himself a servant, but the father knew that was his son. Man. You see the difference? Brokenness and compassion. God wants us to be broken so he can pour out his compassion on us. I don't know if the story, you can go back to Hosea. I don't know if the story would have been different if the son pulled up in a bunch of chariots and the girl's hanging off the back end of it and stuffed his chest out and said, hey, I'm here for some more. I don't know how that story might have went. You can fill it in the blanks if you want to. I'm not sure how it would have went. But because he came in brokenness, the compassion came out of the Father. That's why I'm telling you, when America finally bends the knee and the church finally bends the knee and gets off of this harlot train of idolatry that we're on politically and spiritually, the compassion of God will be poured out. Again, I'm not talking about a new republic. I'm not talking about a new constitution, a new American stuff that people are blabbing, because this is it. We're at the end, according to the word of God. Now, how long that end is, I don't know. He said many days. Many days can be quite a while for God, or it can be in a moment. But regardless of that, I believe the compassion of God will begin to be poured upon the body of Christ and upon the people. And we'll see many people come into the kingdom. See, I believe in a last day harvest. A lot of preachers don't, but I do. Because I believe my God is the same. If not, let's just go home. What are we doing here? What are we preparing for if we ain't going to see people get born again? What in the world are we doing? Just pack it up. Let's go. Beam me up. Boop. No, he's got us for such a time as this. There's too many parallels in the Bible that talk about how he saves the best for last. And here we are. So check this out. All right. So I'm kind of between verse 2 and verse 3 for a reason here. It's because he's buying her back. Okay? Let's go back to verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and half homer of barley. Now, why does that matter? Hold your finger there and go to Matthew chapter 26. Why does that matter? Because, again, it's a parallel. It's a prophetic parallel of the love of God, just like Luke 15 is. But watch this. I'll read it for you. I'll start in verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and he said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for how many? 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Wow. So all the way back in Hosea, we see this example of God wanting to redeem Gomer. And it's a parallel and a prophetic understanding and prophetic view of the future of Jesus being sold for the price of a slave. Aren't you glad Jesus paid the price for us in our slavery? And I will go over that in just a minute, the depth of slavery here. But I'm going to show you something even cooler. Go to Zechariah. Zechariah, check this out. Don't you love the Bible? Absolutely. Zechariah, let's just read the whole Bible. No. Wouldn't that be cool? Just, we ought to do that. Just get on live stream and read the Bible all the way through. All right. Chapter 11. I'm sorry, I didn't give you the chapters. Chapter 11. So I'm getting frothy up here. Chapter 11, verse 13. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast it into the potter in the house of the Lord. Do you know what he's talking about in Zechariah? He's talking about the 30 pieces of silver. It's a 500-year-old prophecy that came true in Matthew chapter 26. Because Judas Iscariot bought what with his money? They bought the potter's field. Where did he hang himself? In the potter's field. And so you see this parallel, and it shows me by going back to the Old Testament, the scarlet thread of God, the prophetic plan of redemption, of atonement, that everything that he said from the beginning he wanted to do through Jesus Christ, and then he did it through Jesus Christ, which tells me I'm incorporated, I'm engrafted, I'm a part of this whole plan of atonement. So my salvation and my relationship with God is not by accident. So having said that, if God did that for me, then why isn't it not the same for the harlot? Why is it not same for the guy that's shooting up cocaine right as we speak, or the pedophiler, or whoever they are? Why does it not apply to them? It does apply to them. But the church chooses who they want to associate with, and the church chooses who they want to witness to. The church chooses by color. We choose by societal levels and money levels and political affiliations and all these stuff, and we segregate and remove what God wants us to minister to. Now, I'm not saying you fellowship with these people. I'm not saying that you become like that. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm talking about having compassion and ministering to them and praying for them. I remember, last year or something, the Lord spoke to me to pray for Charles Manson. And I remember people on Facebook contacting me and saying, "This is the hardest thing I've ever had to do." And they did it. They prayed. And they're like, thank you for obeying. And I'm just like, well, you know, I know that's kind of wild. It shouldn't be too hard for us to do it. We should pray for everybody. I remember when I first got saved, I used to have a list of names of TV stars and movie stars, people I used to really like because I watched, you know, when you're not saved, you watch a lot of movies, and I had their names on my wall, and I would just pray, and it had anointing oil, it stained the names. I mean, I just really, really prayed for those people. I think we should stay in that and get back to that. If that's something you used to do, get back to it. Nobody is too far from the long arm of love. Nobody. So we got to remember that. So isn't that cool about Zechariah? All nestled in there, all the truth. Now, we were slaves to sin. So keep your finger in Hosea. Let's go to John chapter 8. I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures. We're going to run through. I'm not going to wait on you. I'm going to hit them and run. Because there's a lot of information to give to you, and I just don't want to leave you without having it all. So verse 34 says this, John chapter 8, verse 34 says, "And they answered and said to him, 'Thou wast altogether born in sins, and doest thou teach us?' And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, 'Doest thou believest the Son of God?'" What did I just give you? 8:34. I was in 9:34. That was cool. Wasn't that a great scripture? Now, for the rest of the story, are you in verse 34? Are you in the book of John? Chapter 8, page 1,300. Did you just say, am I? I am now. But I just wanted to show you that, to show you the deep theological view of, watch this. "And Jesus answered them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you,'" I told you I was getting frothy up here. "Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." So whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, okay? So we're talking about Gomer. Now go to Romans chapter 6. I will make sure I'm in Romans before I start speaking. Lest the church secretary scribe lady points it out. Okay. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Watch. "Know you not that to whom you were, you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of disobedience or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, wow, even so now yield your members to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Okay? And then let me give you 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. That's going to be somewhere past James. 2 Peter 2:19. When I get there, I will read it. 2 Peter 2:19. And it says, let me make sure I'm right spot there. When they, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought to bondage, or brought in bondage. In other words, if you're overcome by sin, if it's a sexual sin, if it's a alcoholic sin, whatever it is, you become in bondage to it. And that person becomes the strong man over you and has the keys that lock you in, okay? So let's go back to Hosea. I'm giving you those scriptures because she was in bondage. She was in sin. Israel was in sin. We were in sin. We were slaves. They were slaves. And I said unto her, this verse 3, thou shalt abide for many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so I'll also be for thee. Verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Now listen to this prophetic reality here. They shall abide without a king for many days, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. He says there's going to come a time that Israel will be in probation. Israel will be in timeout. Israel is going to be in a place of wilderness. Israel's not going to have a king. They're not going to have righteousness. They're not going to have worship. They're not going to have the things that God planned for them. Is that happening right now? Absolutely. Has it happened ever since captivity? Absolutely. You know, they went through ups and downs, but then they were dispersed. Dysphoria and all those things took place. Yes, they became a nation, but they still have not come to the place of worshiping God through Jesus Christ. They think they have God. They think they cornered the market on God, but they do not have him because they reject Jesus, the Messiah, who is God. I don't have time to go through all that. Did God totally reject them? No. Has God totally abandoned them? No. He still blesses them because he still has a covenant with the land. He still has a covenant with us together engrafted as a people. But he has a plan, okay? I want you to also write down Deuteronomy 21:13. Deuteronomy 21:13, that speaks of separation and humility, like I was talking about with probation. And remember, probation, when I say probation, it almost sounds it sounds really, really tough, but it's also a time of reflection. It's a time of reflection. It's a time where you reflect and say, wow, I need to think about what I've done wrong. You ever been there? I think we've all been there. I think sometimes God will take us to a place of reflection and let us think about some things. It's called Selah. Just ponder it. Think about it. Okay? Think about what you've done. Think about what you're doing, okay? I don't have time because of where we are right now, but Isaiah 50, verse, I think that's verse 1 that I wrote down. I'm going to go look at it real quick. Isaiah, because this is, you know, when you question what's happened and why did God do that? Yeah, it's verse 1. I'm going to read it. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Whom have I put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Watch this. He says, you blame me for all this? You blame me for what's happening? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Bam! You did it. I did it. America did it. the nations have done it. God says, no, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I sent Hosea to go back and buy you. I came back to you as your lover and as your husband. But you're the one that ran away from the covenant and the relationship. Isn't that powerful? But I still love you. Man, that's an amazing truth. All right, so go back to Hosea there, and then we're going to close. It happened, what I just told you, of verse 4. It's even happening today. Now, verse 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God. Afterwards. When's afterwards? It's just after. It's after something. It's after a period of time. But watch, he clarifies it. And afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Are they seeking after the Lord God right now and their king Jesus? This is not speaking of David. This is speaking of the prophetic reality of the Messiah. No, they're not. Not in totality. There are many that are believers, but not in totality. And shall fear the Lord and his goodness when? In the last days. In the latter days. So the totality of what I want to teach tonight, and the Holy Spirit led me to teach, is the fact that we can't lose sight of the love that God has for people, no matter their color, no matter their creed, no matter their location, no matter anything we see about them in the natural. We have to see with the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that God is forever married to the backslider, that God has a plan for every person. And we need to ask God to break us as a church so we can see that and get the callousness off of us, get the isms off of us, get all these things that block us from loving people and at least reaching out to them and praying for them and asking God to touch them with his compassion. And that's what he was doing with Gomer through the prophet Hosea. That's what he's doing with Israel. That's what he's doing with us in America. He's giving us our daily bread, but we're being put into a place of thirst. We're being put into a place of brokenness so that ultimately we would cry out to him. Father God, help us through this teaching to be transformed by the teaching, not just to hear it and say amen, but to be transformed by it, that we would be broken, that we would see people the way you do, and forgive us for not. Everybody in this room, everybody watching me, forgive us, Father, for not doing that, because there's times that we look the other way. There's times that we think thoughts that we shouldn't think. We're guilty of that. The nation is guilty of that. The church is guilty of that. But I pray today, Father God, that we would not be biased, that we would not be racist, but we'd be lovers of all men and see them the way you do. That can only be done supernaturally. So, Father, we thank you for the teaching of Hosea and help us to have that love as well. In Jesus' name, amen.